Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. If you got your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. This morning we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 in this chapter. And it's a look at why we should teach the Word of God. Solomon comes to this stage in his life where he has lived his life pretty much independent of God. One of the wisest men that ever lived, man that had every physical thing that a person could even desire, and he sought to pursue that in the place of God. He sought to pursue that in exclusion of God. And he comes here in his last chapter, and he's come back to tell us what's really important. And one of the things that's really important is to understand and to know the Word of God in our life. And that means to understand and know the Word of God in our life individually and also as a family. We're to work with each other to understand better. So this morning we're going to look at what Solomon has to say about knowing the Word of God. And we're going to look at some New Testament application on how it applies to each of us individually, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you. We're grateful to you, Lord, for your goodness. We're grateful to you, Lord, for the many blessings that we have in this life. And Lord, we pray for this time of study together. Pray that you'd open our minds and hearts to your truth and impart to us understanding and knowledge, Lord. Direct me as I teach, and keep me, Lord, from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately so that your people can receive it, and that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would make application individually in their life, and then grant them, Lord, illumination and how to apply it and have a true and meaningful understanding of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Beginning in this ninth verse of the 12th chapter, he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise." Now, the preacher is a direct reference to Solomon himself, okay? And we know that Solomon was a wise man. Scripture reveals that to us. It teaches us that he was a very wise man. In fact, the wisest man that ever lived, okay? And he says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." Yes? "He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." Point one is this. Wise people should teach and impart knowledge. Wise people should teach and impart knowledge. Now, as we begin here, let's get an understanding. We see in this passage, look over, it says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge." What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Okay? The difference between wisdom and knowledge is wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to one's life. Okay? Knowledge is receiving information. Once you take knowledge and apply it and it becomes a working reality in your life, it becomes wisdom lived out. Is what it becomes, okay? Now understand this also. Wisdom, a person can be a wise person and not directly apply the Word of God to their life, okay? Because let me put it like this. As you grow in life, life itself is a very good instructor. And the thing about truth that you've got to understand and that I have to understand, truth, God's Word is truth, okay? When a person takes and applies biblical principles to their life, even if they haven't learned them out of the Bible, you know, they sometimes do it by chance. They just do things that the Bible says that's what you're supposed to do. They become wise. See, truth is universal, okay? Meaning that what is true today was true 2,000 years ago. And when God says, this is the way you should live, well, when you do that, you're a wise person. And you do it because you hear it from the Word of God. But there are people that live a wise life, and yet they didn't learn it from the Bible. They learn it from the practical realities of life. And the thing about God's truth is, God's truth is given to address the realities of life. Okay? I knew a man that was not a believer. He became a believer late in life, but he practiced biblical principles in his finances. And I asked him, I said, you realize what you do with your money is almost a perfect model of what the Bible says a person should do as far as managing money? I said, did someone teach you that? And he goes, no, son. He said, I learned that from experience. See, God's truth is universal, meaning that you do what's in the Word of God, and what's going to happen? You're going to benefit from it. It's going to be beneficial to your life, okay? So life in itself is an instructor. But you take life that you live and you add the Word of God to it and live it out, and you receive great benefit from it. That's the case of Solomon. Solomon is a wise man, but then he also takes the Word of God and begins to apply the Word of God to his life. But life will instruct you. Okay? I see that a lot of times as a pastor. I'll tell people, they'll come to me for advice or something. I say, well, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to do this, this, or this. This guy came to me, he had an addiction. And I sat down and was explaining to him. Let me rephrase that. This guy's wife brought him to me because he had an addiction, okay? He didn't come of his own free will. And his wife drug him in there for counseling. And so I start trying to tell it to him, and he was like, I don't want to hear this, I don't want to hear it. But I was laying it out to him, and after about the second session, I said, look, I said, it's quite obvious to me you don't want to listen to this, and I got other things I could be doing too instead of just talking in your sleep. And what I'd like to do is you make the call on this. You want to do this? He says, no, I don't want to do this at all. And I said, but understand. I said, when you're ready to talk, give me a call. We'll talk about it. Well, he hit rock bottom. He went off the cliff. He hit rock bottom, and he was broke. I mean, spiritually, not financially, but and financially too. But he was broke. He came back from that, and when I saw him the next time, he was wanting to instruct me on what I was trying to tell him the first time. What I'm saying is life can teach you a lot. And sometimes we don't want to listen to wisdom until we hit rock bottom. And that was the case with him. And I've told people that before. I said, don't worry. I said, when their heart gets right with God, they're going to teach you how to live. Because I said, it's going to teach them. Life will do that to you. Life will instruct you. And so Solomon has done it both ways. Solomon had the wisdom, and then Solomon walks away from God, tries it, and then he comes back and he says, let me tell you, brother, this is the way it is. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. So, what is a practical application of this? The practical application is this. As you age, you should grow in wisdom. As you age and grow in wisdom and take in the Word of God, you should increase even more in wisdom. And so that's why the Bible lays out the principle for the older to teach the younger. Look in the book of Titus with me. Look at Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament. I told you we'd have some New Testament application. And this Titus passage is a perfect application of this truth. Titus chapter 2. And look with me if you would. We'll just begin with verse 1. Titus 2:1. Titus 2:1. But as for you, and this is Paul speaking to Titus, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, clear-headed, think right, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Exhort the young men. Teach the young women. See, that's the responsibility of the older people. Why does the Bible want old people doing it? Older people have gained wisdom. They've gained it as they've applied the word of God to their life. Back to Ecclesiastes. So the importance of teaching is the ability to teach others, to impart knowledge, to have a practical understanding. A passage out of the, I'll just read it to you, you don't have to turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we should be teaching others, okay? And that's what Solomon says. Solomon says, wise men teach others. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And then we come to the second point, and that's this. Wise teachers study carefully. Wise teachers study carefully. Look at the second half of verse 9. It says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Okay? That is a process there. It says he pondered, okay? To ponder on something means to roll it around in one's mind. It means to think, literally means to think up and down is the idea. To ponder on something means to run it out there, think about it for a minute, reel it back in, throw it back out there, reel it back in. You're engaging your mind in it, okay? To sort out means he's looking. He's looking for things. But look what he found. And set in order many proverbs. What in the world is a proverb, man? Well, a proverb is an earthly saying with a heavenly truth, okay? If you go over and read the Old Testament proverbs, he'll bring up a story related to nature, related to just practical living or something like that, and he'll say the natural thing first, then he gives you the spiritual truth behind it. You understand? That's what a proverb is. Proverbial wisdom is what Solomon laid out. But he was a student of this. See, when Solomon got rich, he acquired massive amounts of animals. You know, he imported apes, peacocks, hippos, every kind of animal you could imagine. He had men go all over the world and find these animals and bring them back. Then he built an entire agricultural system to sustain these animals. And you read the, you go back and you read in Ecclesiastes what he did. And if you were here for some of these previous sermons, you know, it says Solomon sat there and observed. Folks, he didn't have nothing else to do. I mean, he's the king of the land. There's no one out there telling him, hey, Solomon, you need to get up and go to work today. Solomon is it. He is at the apex. He is the man that is there, and as king, he has no accountability. Someone wants to tell him, hey, Solomon, you can't be doing that. Oh, really? I'm the king. You're dead. That's the easiest. I mean, no one could tell him he was doing things wrong. So he had ultimate control over what he did. He had ultimate authority, and he had a vast, just acres and acres of all this stuff he had accumulated to study. And Solomon would sit around and study, and then he said he would get him some wine, and he would use the wine to really open his mind and engage in what was going on. So he really advanced his wisdom and his knowledge way beyond where it was. I mean, he had virtual research laboratories out there. And as he developed these big laboratories, what he would do is he began to apply godly truth to them. And he gained understanding in them. So he was a great student of the Word. Look in 1 Kings chapter 4. Look in 1 Kings chapter 4 with me, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And this will give you some insight here. It says, 1 Kings 4:29, speaking of Solomon. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. God gave that to him, man. I mean, when it talks about God giving him understanding, giving him wisdom, and giving him largeness of heart, in other words, a compassionate understanding about what was going on around him and such. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East. Now, who were the men of the East? They were the great wise men of that day. If you remember at the birth of Christ, where did the wise men come from? They came from the East. The wise men journeyed. These were the great sages, the great philosophers of that day, the men that everyone in the world went to look up to. In our day and age, you would say they came from the great universities of education all across the world, is what you would say. Okay? It says, his wisdom excelled the wisdom of all these men. So you can take all these men and put them together, and Solomon's wisdom was better than theirs. It says, of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt was the educated culture of that day. Egypt was known for their mathematics. They were extreme mathematicians. And it said Solomon's wisdom exceeded that. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and see if Hazelwood of Huntsville. Ed, you don't have that one in your past? I'm just kidding. I don't know any of these fellas, do you? I don't know a single one of them. But I'm going to tell you what, they were at the apex of knowledge. If someone says, who do you think's the smartest man alive? Guy go, He-Man. Not Charcoal. Is the wife. See, these were the great debaters, the great philosophers. You know what he says? You could take and put all these men in one room, and Solomon stood apart from them. Solomon could take them all on at one time. They could pool their knowledge, and Solomon could chop them down one by one. He was a genius of his age, far beyond them. And look at verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Not only was he a writer of wisdom, we just have a few of his proverbs, folks. We just have a few of them. He wrote 3,000 of them. 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. You think about that. That is a lot of writing. That is a lot of wisdom. And he took, back in Ecclesiastes, he took that and he took all that intense study and he pondered it and he sought it out. And then it says in that passage, look what it says, and set in order many proverbs. In other words, he had a systematic approach in the way that he came to this understanding. He was a student. He was a schooled, educated man that would put everybody that ever existed to shame. If Solomon was to walk in here and speak, we could all gang up our knowledge and try to stump him, and you couldn't do it. That's how wise he was. The wisest man that ever lived. He was the genius of his day. But note what it says about him. He studied, he pondered, he sought out. You know what that tells us? That if we're going to be wise people, we need to be students too. We need to study also. Look with me if you would. Let's look at some New Testament application. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. Remind them of these things. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. And we went through 2 Timothy. Most of you were here when we went through that study about a year ago. Remind them of these things. Charging them before the Lord. Not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does Paul say to Timothy? You need to be a student of the Word, Timothy. You need to be rightly dividing the Word of truth. What does that mean to rightly divide the Word of truth? Well, Paul was a tent maker, and tent makers had to sew animal skins together, okay? And they had to fit them together perfectly so they wouldn't leak. That's the word he's using there. When he talks about rightly dividing the Word of truth, he's talking about making it fit together, just like a puzzle piece. You ever worked a big puzzle before? You've got to find just the right piece. My family will sit around sometimes, do puzzles, and someone will get a piece, and we want to get this one piece found, and everyone wants to be the one that finds that one piece. And you will find yourself trying to force a piece to fit in there. Everyone will say, that piece doesn't fit. That's a picture of how the Word of God is. The Word of God has to all fit together, folks. The Word of God is not confusing. What makes the Word of God confusing is that people don't fit it together properly. You understand it? See, I'm a sinful person. Therefore, as a sinful person, I have certain personal preferences and priorities in my own life. Plus, I have certain limitations. And you do too. And the idea is, if we're not careful, we won't rightly divide the Word of truth. We'll carve the Word up to make it fit what we want it to say. And that's what you have to guard against when you're a teacher of the Word of God, is that you make the Word fit together properly. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, theopneustos, it's a compound word. Theo comes from the word theos, meaning God. Pneustos is our word for air, just like a pneumatic tire press or pneumatic wrench operated by air. Theopneustos means God breathed. God breathed His Word out, what God intended for man to know. And it says it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for all instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to equip you and me to live for the Lord, to equip you and me to live for God. So the purpose or the responsibility of the teacher is not to create something out of the Word of God. It is to simply reveal what is in the Word of God. That's very important. That's what exegetical Bible teaching is. To be an exegetical Bible teacher, to exegete the Scripture, means you bring the meaning out. You bring it out to where people can understand it. That's the idea of exegesis. Eisegesis is where you put the Word into it. You try to put a meaning on that word. And you don't want to do that. You want to take what God has given us and you want to serve that word up, because that is God's word to mankind. It's not my word to you, it's God's word to you. It's my responsibility as a teacher to rightly lay out what God has said. As I tell people, my responsibility as a preacher is make sure I don't garble the message. Right? I'm just like a waiter in a restaurant. It's my job. I may not like the word, I may not agree with the word, but my job is to do what? To serve up the word as God has prepared it. That's the purpose of an instructor or a teacher. And so it says, in order to do that, you've got to study. You've got to be a person that digs into the word. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearance and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So what does a person do when they're unskilled in teaching? They spiritualize things, folks. That's what happens. When people get to something in Scripture they can't handle or they don't understand, you know what the easiest thing to do? Say, well, it doesn't really mean that. What it means is this. It's just a spiritual meaning is what it is. And you can get away from the literal interpretation or the literal understanding of a passage, and you can virtually make any passage in the Bible fit your personal agenda. Now, it's very important as a teacher that you be skillful in handling the Word of God and don't distort what God has breathed forth for mankind, because I tell you what will make you cautious, folks, is that verse 1 when He's going to judge the living and the dead. means that if you teach the Word of God, you better make dang sure you're doing it right. Because He'll skin you alive, is what He'll do. The Word of God is not something to be played with. It's not something to distort to get your idea or your agenda or your purposes across. The purpose of teaching the Word of God is to get divine viewpoint across so people can orient their life in right relationship with God. That's the function of Bible teaching. It's so you and me can know, what does God say for me? What does God say for mankind? What does God say about Himself? Now, where do I line up with that? That's our sole responsibility, folks, to teach God's Word and to teach it clearly and accurately. And what does Solomon say? You ponder, you set in order, you study that Word of God. A wise person studies carefully. Point one, a wise person imparts knowledge. The third point is this. A wise teacher seeks to communicate clearly. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words and what was written upright, words of truth. Now, what does that mean, to find acceptable words? Well, the phrase there for acceptable words literally means delightful words, is what it means. It means to communicate a message in a clear manner so people can understand it. You see, when I go see my doctor is real good about explaining what the problem is. A good doctor will sit there and they'll take years of education, years of internship, years of practice, and they'll take a dummy like me, walks in there, and say, I've got this pain back here. What's causing this pain? And that a good doctor can explain it to you in such a way that you think you're a doctor when you walk out of there. Well, I know what the problem is here. And then that's why people a lot of times they start diagnosing pricing. Man, I got this, let me tell you what your problem is here. I said, exactly where did you get your education from? Exactly where? No, but see, a good doctor has explained it to them in such a way that they understand what's going on. And folks, that's the same thing with the Bible. You've got to be able to take it off of here and put it down here where people can receive it and understand it. I've got degrees in Bible college. I've got degrees in seminary. I've got time, don't have my doctor's yet. I've got time towards it. I could talk to you on a level that you'd say, that boy is smart, man. He's got him an education. But you wouldn't benefit from it, you understand? I had a theology professor who'd come in, they could talk in code all day. And we'd sit there and say, wow, that dude's smart. What the heck is he talking about, man? And that's what a lot of preachers will do. A lot of preachers will speak to you in code. You're going to church and they'll have, oh, yabba-yabba. Sounds like Fred Flintstone or something. And you're wondering, what in the world did he say? What's he talking about? And throw a few, praise God. Throw a few. And they always, you got always got to go, you got to get that, you got to get that, you got to get that TV evangelist style in you. Get, Lord, where you elevate that voice and stuff. And you learn how to communicate in code like that, and it sounds good, but people walk out of there scratching their head saying, what the heck is he talking about? The idea of a good teacher is you've got to be able to use, you've got to use words that people can follow and understand. That's what Solomon says. Solomon says, find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. So you're able to explain that to people. And then the last point is this. Teachers bring forth truth. Look at it in verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Now, I don't know if you know what a goad is, but a goad is, and the most common use of a goad was they would take a stick, and on the end of that stick, they would put a metal head. And most of the time, the metal head on a goad, I should have got a picture of one, metal head on a goad was a point that went up like this, And then off to the side, it had a hook that came down like this. You've probably seen those before. It's a straight-up spearhead with a little hook that comes off side. And the purpose of the hook was to reach up under the flank of an animal and grab him on the flank like that, okay? When you grab an animal on the flank, it'll goose him. If you're in rodeo, you know what I'm talking about. You put a flank strap on a horse, you put a flank strap on a bull, and what does that do? That's what drives them nuts. They want to get that flank strap off. They don't like something on their flanks, and it makes them buck is what it does. But a goad was used to grab the flanks, or you could take the point of the goad and poke them in the rump. Primarily oxen is what they use goads for. The word was also used by Paul on his conversion on the road to Damascus. When Jesus spoke to him, Jesus said, "Hey, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it?" What's he talking about? They would take on the front of an oxen cart and they would put these pointed pieces of metal coming out. So that when a person was driving that cart and they whooped that oxen, the first response of an oxen is a lot like a mule. The first response is they kick backwards is what they do. And they can kick so hard they would tear the cart up. So what they'd do is they'd affix on the front of these carts goads to where when that ox would kick back, he would hit that goad and he'd say, "Woo." And animal physiology is pain means stop. And they eventually, even an ox would figure it out, "You know, I don't know if I really want to do that." You can train animals to do a lot of things through pain. You know, when I was a kid, remember we'd go on a trip on Arkansas. And I'll never forget this one restaurant. There's a restaurant there that had a dancing chicken in it. And you put a quarter in this little box, and this chicken would get out there, and he'd dance like nuts. And I thought, that is cool, watching that chicken dance. You know what he was? He was on wire, and we put that money in there. Electricity came through that wire, and that old chicken, he's trying to get his feet off. He's like, "Woo, ah, oh, man, that's so hard." But he'd been dancing so many times. As a little kid, I'd walk up there like I had a quarter, and I'd go like this, and that old chicken, he'd be looking, man, trying to see if I was really putting that coin in there. Because he knew if that coin hit, the fire was coming through his feet, brother, and he was fixing to have to start dancing. Pain can get an animal to do a lot of things. So when those old oxen would kick against those goads, they'd say, "Hey, I'm going to stop that." But you could also, just like a cattle prod, you'd use it to goose those cattle to get them to move. What the Word of God does is it serves as a goad in our life. The Word of God will poke us and make us move for God is what it'll do. Because we're stubborn, sinful people and we don't want to do that. And what the Word of God does is it gives us some motivation for life. But it also gives us stability. He says it's just like the nails, driven nails from one shepherd. The primary use of that word nail there was for tent pegs. And the idea of a tent peg is a tent peg provides stability for the sides of that tent to where it doesn't flap around, right? So the Word of God does two things. It will motivate us in life and it'll provide stability. Why do we need stability? We need stability to where if we're on the straight and narrow, if we don't have the Word of God, you know what we'll do? We'll start drifting off the pathway. And what the Word of God does is it brings us back. I've used the illustration before. When I was in the Marine Corps in the pre-GPS days, we had to navigate by compasses. And we'd shoot our azimuth off this compass, and we'd look on a map, say, "I got to go from point A to point B," and we'd measure on maps, okay, that's about a mile, and I'm going to have to go down a steep hill here and go through a creek here and come up over here, and I've got to stay on this azimuth. And you would determine the angle on that map, and then you would take your compass until you got that reading on your compass. So, okay, I got to go a mile and a half this way, go through this area here. And what you had to keep doing was orienting yourself off your map, because what will happen is you're walking, you'll start drifting. And as you start, and tendency is if you're right-handed, you drift to the right. If you're left-handed, you drift to the left. Well, you start drifting, and you would get off a course. And you could go by your feelings. You think, "Oh, I'd see the sun's right here." But if you're not careful when you're out in the woods, you know what you end up doing? You end up walking in a circle. And so you had to have that compass. You had to have that map because they kept you on the course. And folks, when it comes to life, you need the Spirit of God and you need the Word of God to keep yourself on path. You can't go by your feelings. You'll think, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Things seem to be going all right." But you've got to have a standard to go by. And the Word of God is that standard. What that standard will do, it'll keep your life from drifting. That's the value of the Word of God. That's why we need to be committed to teaching the Word of God. And that's what Solomon's saying. He's saying the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd, meaning they provide stability in life and they keep us going forward for God. That's the value of the Word of God. Solomon says, you think of all the stuff I've had, all the stuff I've accumulated. He said, what's really important is having wisdom as it relates to one's relationship with God. That's what he truly trumpeted. He gets to the end of his book. Let's just jump ahead. Look at verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's what's really important. Not how many toys you have. Not how much popularity you have. Not how well known you are. But are you living in obedience to God and you following his standard? The way you do that is with the Word of God, folks. The Word of God will keep you moving for God, and it'll keep you right in the pathway that God wants you in. Let's pray. Father, we come in prayer. And Lord, we pray that we would not be people that neglect your word. Father, we pray that we individually would stop and look at our life and see if we're going the pathway that we should go. We ask, God, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts and our minds to help us to see that, to see what we're doing, where we're going, how we're living. And Father, might we adjust our walk in a way it's pleasing to you, Father. Lord, we live in a world that triumphs relativism. We live in a world that triumphs man, the wisdom of man. Father, help us be people that live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, yet we can walk right because we hold your word as the guide for our life. Help us to do that, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.